Okay, I'm going to tell you a Larry Six joke. This is what Larry told us at our last laborers weekend. So this guy is driving along in his car, and he looks, he can't believe it. He's going 50 miles an hour, and this chicken comes running past him. And the chicken has four legs. And he just is stunned, and he pulls over to the house nearby, and he said, "Man, I can't believe it, but the chicken just outran my car, and I think that chicken's got four legs." And the farmer goes, "We raised those chickens." He said, "Why do you raise those chickens?" He says, "Yeah, my wife and I, we both like drumsticks. And so we decided we would raise chickens with four legs so we could enjoy the drumsticks." And he says, "Oh, really?" He says, "Well, how are they?" He said, "I don't know. We've not had one yet." Verse that we opened this morning with, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay? And I told you that the covenant of the law was a contract between God and the children of Israel. Okay? Now, a key word in the Old Covenant is the word "if." And so we're going to go to Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11 is in your syllabus here. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." Now, when they would make a covenant, which this kind of covenant is like our modern contracts, and there would be conditions, and these conditions are expressed by the word "if," and they would then have a series of blessings and a series of cursings. If you keep the covenant, you will get all these blessings. But if you break the covenant, then all these curses will come upon you. Okay? Now, earlier I asked you about being a contractor. And you enter into contracts, right? And when you enter into the contracts, do you normally have a list of the blessings and the cursings? You know, if you keep the contract, you know, your family will be in health, and your dog will do well, and you get a lot of rain on your property. But if you don't look out for your dog, and it's going to be a dry year. You see, we don't normally do that with our contracts today, but that's how they entered into them under the times of the old, the lands and times of the Bible. And so the old covenant of the law is this contract with blessings and cursings. And it's conditional. That's why I put the word "if" in bold letters so you would see that. All right. Now, Deuteronomy 28 lists these blessings. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." In other words, you're not going to be able to run fast enough for these blessings not to catch up with you. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord your thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thy be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Just like you have that doormat at your house. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. So, 13 verses listing the blessings of observing and keeping the commandments of God. And all of them are conditional. Now, verse 14 is kind of a transitional verse. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So now God is going to list the curses. And the curses take up 54 verses. We'll read some of them. It's kind of fast. If, again, conditional, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You won't be able to run fast enough for the curses not to get you. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken thee. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with the blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Note among the curses of the law are various sicknesses and diseases. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall pray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou shalt not be healed. Okay, so they're drawing up the contract. You really want to sign it, guys? Yeah. You You're really saying all you said we will do? Verse 28, the Lord will smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart and or confusion of mind. So the curse of the law included mental illness as well as physical sickness. Now, we could read many more verses, but let's just read a few more. Verse 35, and that the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with the sore spots that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the works of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. And normally we don't associate that word wonderful with plagues. We're enjoying wonderful plagues today. It's really not a good translation. It should be, he will make your plagues terrible. Okay? And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon thee till thou be destroyed. So, how many sicknesses and diseases did the curse of the law include?
All.
Every sickness and disease written or not written. Any sickness or disease that you could possibly have is included in the curse of the law. So, let's see. Let's just take some that aren't written. How about cancer? Would that be included in the curse of the law?
Yes.
Diabetes?
Yes.
ALS?
Yes.
Multiple sclerosis, would that be included?
Yes.
Yeah, you can't name a sickness and disease that's not included in the curse, because he said everyone that is not written I will bring upon you. So you see that the curse of the law is all-encompassing. It includes every sickness, every disease. Okay? Now, and when you read the Old Testament, would you say that Israel more often was obedient to do the law or disobedient?
Disobedient.
Far more disobedient. Far more times of disobedience than obedience. And eventually, Jerusalem was destroyed and many people killed. Most of the others carried away captive. And it was because of their disobedience. As Daniel says, 9:11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. All right, now, let's say today that I would then be teaching and somebody would have cancer, for instance. And I would say, well, that's because you have not been keeping God's law. That's why you have the cancer. Or you have diabetes because of your disobedience to God, or you have heart disease because of this or because of that, and you're being cursed. Can I say that today?
No.
Well, I could say it, but I wouldn't be right. Let's read Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Okay, we're going to move over to now verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In other words, Jesus became the curse. He took the curse. So if he took the curse and redeemed us from the curse of the law, are we under the curse of the law anymore?
No.
Okay, I want you to think about that for a second. If the curse of the law included every sickness and every disease, whether written or unwritten, then for redeemed from the curse of the law, how many sicknesses and diseases are we redeemed from?
All of them.
It would have to be every one. Every one, Jesus paid the price. Did he pay the price for cancer?
Yes.
He did. Did he pay the price for heart disease?
Yes.
Did he pay the price for diabetes? Did he pay the price for ALS, multiple sclerosis? It doesn't matter. You can name whatever you want. You're redeemed from the curse of the law.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, now there's something that you can, because you can wonder, well, maybe God won't heal me from this one. Maybe this one is too great. Well, God declares Christ redeemed you from the curse. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, we read this in Isaiah 53. Let's read it again. For who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay? And then we'll just go down to verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And the word griefs is the Hebrew word sicknesses. And carried our sorrows, our pains. Okay, so he carried them. Then do we have to carry them anymore?
Yeah.
All right? Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay? So this is part of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has paid the price. I want to show you something because I think it's a truth that we really got to get hold of. And I know symptoms in our bodies can be very powerful. I know doctors' reports can be very, and we're not saying doctors are making it. You go into the doctor and they do the blood test and they say, well, you got this, this, and this. And you're thinking, oh, he just made that up. No, he didn't make it up. You know, you go and you have a PET scan. They're not making it up. Okay? We're not saying that senses evidence is made up evidence. And I remember somebody once used this expression of fear, false evidence appearing real.
Yes.
You know, that's really not true. Because a lot of times it's not false evidence. It's very real evidence. It's not made up. I mean, a lot of times there's a very strong reason why people have fear. But I want you to see the perspective. I want you to see how this, and we're just going to take a little time because I think it's important. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Because what we read about this finished work of Jesus Christ, and we know this is just wonderful. But then the question comes up, then why don't we seem to be experiencing this? I mean, and that's true for all of us at one time or another. And some of you have been going through things for a while. And you have that question is, well, if he did it, then why am I not seeing it? And I want to read this to you from Romans 4, because it's very needful you understand this. And it's talking about Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. And the promise was, I'm going to give your seed the land. And then when he was 86 years old, God said, I'm going to make your seed as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now Abraham's 99. And Sarah's 90. And it says in verse 17, as is written, I made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God calls the things that are not as though they were. So you know what God calls the sick? He calls them healed. You know what God calls the weak? He calls them strong. He calls the exhausted, he calls them renewed. And then it continues on and it says, who against hope? Abraham against hope. Abraham's 99 years old, Sarah's 90 years old. What are the prospects in the census realm of them having a child? Wow. It's not like he's got 1% hope. There is no hope for Abraham. The census facts tell him it's impossible, it can't happen. Against hope means by the basis of the census realities, it is not going to happen. Who against hope, and it should read, in hope believed that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that word, according to, we can understand it is in agreement with. You see, what happened was Abraham, even though the census evidence was completely against that ever happening, he got in agreement. He got in agreement with the promise of God. And the promise to him was, so shall your seed be. Okay? Now, and being not weak in faith, he considered, and the word not should be omitted, he considered his own body. He considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham was very much aware of the census realities. And you see, true faith, it isn't what I call spiritual Mr. Magooism. Do any of you know who Mr. Magoo was? Yeah. Some of you do. Okay. You see, Mr. Magoo was this cartoon character, and Mr. Magoo couldn't really, he'd walk around and he couldn't see anything. And so he would be walking, and he'd, like, for instance, he would go into a construction site and he'd walk in and girder would take him up. And then just as he was stepping off the girder to certain death, another girder would come by. And Mr. Magoo, that everything was always taken care of, even though he had no idea what, he couldn't see anything. In Christianity, we call it blind faith. But that's not what real faith is. Real faith looks at the census circumstances, considers the census circumstances, doesn't deny the census circumstances. Abraham didn't sit around and pretend he was 45 and Sarah was 35. It sees the census circumstances, but it sees the promise of God and it decides that the promise of God is a greater reality than the sense of circumstances. That what God has said is greater. And that's what Abraham did. When he considered his own body now dead, he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb, he considered the impossibility. You see, some of you are going through very difficult circumstances. But our God is not just, he's not even the God of the difficult. He's the God of the impossible. Even when it gets to the point of impossibility, you have not stepped out of God's realm. And so then it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When did he give glory to God? Did he give glory to God after the birth of Isaac? Or did he give glory to God before?
Before.
Before he ever saw it on the basis of God's promise, he gave glory to God. You see, our biggest challenge that we face is, are we going to get in agreement with what God has said and hold that above the sense of circumstances? Is the Word of God, does it really work? And then it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. When God said it, can God do it?
That's right.
Yes.
Absolutely can do it. Absolutely can do it. And sometimes it just takes us just standing and saying what the Word of God says. Remember, the word of faith, it's got to be in two places. It's got to be in your heart, and it's got to be in your mouth. You see, so often, you know what the thing that defeats us? We keep saying, we keep speaking our circumstances. We keep talking our negatives. We keep talking about our sickness. We talk about our disease. We talk about our pains. When God wants us to talk about his healing, he wants us to talk about the work that Jesus did. And to elevate his word above the sense of circumstances. You see, that's really how it works. And how long does that take? Well, as long as it takes. As long as it takes. Is, you know, if it takes a while, well, what else you got to do? Right?
Really?
I'm going to show you another verse. Isaiah chapter 55. Start verse 7. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And Warren and I both live in Arizona. And we go through very dry times. And it isn't unusual in Arizona around May and June to see everything very brown. And I think since I've lived there, one time we went for about 100 days without rain. And normally the monsoons will start about this time of year, maybe early July, sometimes late June. and it will start raining. And after one of the things that I noticed after maybe a week or two of rain is how everything gets browner.
Oh.
What does it do? It gets green. And you know when the monsoon rains are on their way, okay, everything's about to get a lot greener, right? And how long have you lived? He's lived there longer than I. How long have you lived there?
2 years in Arizona, probably at least 40.
Okay, 40 years. So he's an expert. Okay, so in 40 years, how many years did you see it rain and not rain up?
Never.
Never happened. And I can go places when I travel. I don't know what kind of rain they've got, but I can kind of tell whether they've been having a lot of rain or not. I just look at how rain everything is. Why does that work? Because God said it. That's how it works. It always works that way. And God is making a comparison. He said now, as the rain come down, the snow from heaven, water of the earth, make that bring forth and bud. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I say. For God says. Just as surely as the rain is going to cause the earth to, to bring forth and bud, so my word will produce what I said. How many, how often?
Every time.
So, what is our greatest challenge? To get ourselves mouth and heart. When we get our mouth and our heart in alignment with what God has said, His word will absolutely produce what He says it will. You see, it's never, the problem's never God. The problem is, and Darlene would have an expression, I think she heard from somebody, that said, a great expression. And she said, to get healed, you have to stand in the right place. Now, if you lived during the times of the Gospels, where would be the place if you wanted to stand in the right place?
Jesus.
Yeah, you want to get where Jesus is. Because it said, wherever Jesus was, the power of the Lord was present to heal. So if I want to get healed, I'm going to get where He is. So if He's over in Capernaum, I've got to get over to Capernaum because that's where the power of the Lord is present to heal. If He's in Nain, I've got to get to Nain. Wherever He is, the power of the Lord is present to heal. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that if you lived during the times of the Gospels and you could get to Jesus, whatever you're dealing with in your physical body right now, if you lived during the times of the Gospels and you could get to Jesus, do you believe that you would get healed?
Yeah.
I think we would, if I could just get to Jesus, I'm going to get healed. All right, but He's not here. He won't be back for, until He comes back. But it says He's finished the works, and by the stripes of Jesus, you have been healed. So what would be today to stand in the right place? It would be to stand in that place where your heart is fully persuaded. Where you know what He did for you. And you accept, because it's never a problem of God giving healing, because He already has. Our problem is to get our hearts to the place of receiving. Just to get to the place of receiving and doing whatever it takes to receive it. And when we get our hearts to the place of receiving, it will absolutely get there. Now, I mean, it could be that, I mean, you might, God put it on your heart to go get somebody to minister to you, and you might receive it that way. Or you could receive it by just in your time you're just spending with God. Sometimes you could receive it in the most unusual ways. And I'm going to give you an example of a very unusual way. Bob had invited me to come to San Diego, and I was teaching. I think we were teaching here. It was a New Year's Advance in 2000, and must have been 2005, because we were staying at the Isle Palms. Darlene was with me, and Darlene had gotten a cough, and she got the cough in the spring, so she had been had this cough for about, I think it by that time it was about 7 or 8 months. She's got to get rid of this cough, and and sometimes she'd just be hacking away. And so we were staying in a suite, so she didn't want to keep me up. So she was laying on the couch, and I was in the bedroom asleep. And she had had the television on. She had fallen asleep. She woke up. And on television, there was CNN with Anderson Cooper. Okay, one of the great evangelists of our time.
Yeah.
And does anybody remember something significant that happened in December of 2004? It was the tsunami that killed over 200,000 people. Started in Somalia. It was in Indonesia, the area of Indonesia. But it really spread through a lot of countries. And one of the places was a place, Sri Lanka, which is off of India. And so Anderson Cooper is actually interviewing a guy who ran an orphanage. And the guy saw those big waves come up, and he knew that they were in trouble. And he needed to get the kids out on the boat. Because if you could get in the ocean, the worst place to be in a tsunami is on the land. And but, you know, he did not have time to get them onto the boat. And so he's describing something that happened, and he says something. And then there's this other guy who's up on higher ground, and he can see the tsunami coming. And he said, I saw that big wave coming, and then I saw it stop. He said, what stopped that wave? He said, were there breakers out there? Why did that wave just suddenly stop? And the guy that's being interviewed by Anderson Cooper says, it was nothing but the name of Jesus that stopped that wave. As soon as he said that, Darlene was here. That's why I said sometimes it can happen in the most unusual way. It's not up to us to try to figure out how God's going to do it. But what is up to us is to bring our hearts to the place of being ready to receive from Him. And so I know it's a challenge when we're dealing with senses, circumstances, but and you don't have to deny them. You don't have to pretend they're not there. It's just that you put the Word of God in a higher place like Abraham did. Okay? So that was a little digression. Okay? Let's go back to our syllabus, page 56. All right? And it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know what there is not in Christ? There's no cursings. There's only blessings. You see, under the law, it was conditional, so there were blessings and there were cursings. But the new covenant, which is unconditional, all that's left now are blessings. The blessings that we have in Christ. Okay? Galatians 3:8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And the word justify means to legally acquit from the guilt of sin and to make righteous with God. Verse 9. So then they there which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So part of the blessing is we have received that Spirit from God. Alright? Now, Romans 8:9, that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, wherever Jesus walked, the power of the Lord was present to heal. What do you have now on the inside?
Christ.
Yeah, you have the Spirit, which is called Christ in you, or the Spirit of Christ. Is that a lesser reality than having Jesus physically present?
No.
You see, it's a greater reality. I don't believe, primarily, that for the church, because when we read about people getting healed in the Gospels, and really even in the book of Acts, we're primarily reading about people who were not born again.
Yeah.
However, now I do believe that could a born again believer get ministered to and get healed?
Uh-huh.
Absolutely, but I don't think that's God's primary method. I think God's primary method within the church is that we would simply believe what God has said and receive. I think more healing takes place when somebody just gets to the point of believing it and simply receiving it. Because it's already been done for you, and the truth is you have Christ in you. You have the healing presence and power of God in you. Now, in the Gospels, one of the ways they got healed was they would touch Jesus' clothing. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Mm-hmm. Touched the hem of his garment, power went out and healed her. Other people touched his clothes, and they would, all who touched got healed. Alright? Now, the scripture says to us, we are clothed with Christ. We're clothed with power from on high. Would you say that touching a physical garment is a greater reality, a healing reality, or being clothed with Christ?
Being clothed with Christ.
In the Gospels, the disciples anointed with oil, many that were sick were healed. We are anointed with Christ. In fact, the word Christ means the anointed one is, he's in you. Would you say being anointed with oil is a greater healing reality or being anointed with Christ?
Anointed with Christ.
You see, when we think about it, the power of the Lord is present to heal right now. And in the Gospels, they receive by faith. How do we receive today?
By faith.
Same thing, by faith. But with us, is the faith is that the work's already done. The work's already done. I want to give you the translation of J.B. Phillips on verse 11. Nevertheless, once the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, He will, by that same Spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. For there's something about the Spirit within you that just brings strength and vigor and vitality into your physical body. All right, now, we'll cover one other thing before we close for today. We're going to go over to page 64. You see, many years ago, I tried my hand at carpentry, and I wasn't a very good carpenter, because when I would hit the nails, I'd always bend them. You don't want to do that. You want to, what do you want to do with that nail? You want to hit it on the head. A good carpenter boy, boom, that nail's right in. A good carpenter needs to be precise. And we use that expression to hit the nail on the head idiomatically, or saying we're doing the right thing. Ephesians 5:15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And that word means carefully, exactly, accurately, or precisely. Not as fools, but as wise. Because fools, they're always careless in what they do. But God wants us to be wise, to walk with carefulness and precision. In a critical lexicon in concordance of the Greek, English, and Greek New Testament, E.W. Bullinger notes, the word translated circumspectly literally means going to the top or summit. And as this requires great pains, care, and diligence, it means accurate, exact, perfect in its kind. You know, for instance, mountain climbers, they better be precise. You know, one false move and they could be in a lot of trouble. And for us who aspire to reach spiritual heights, it doesn't require less care and precision. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are what?
Evil.
So that's why there are so many bad days. The days are evil. So it's not this wonderful world out there. It's a challenge. You know, I think of it as a minefield out there a lot of times. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the word filled, as a passive verb in the present tense, could be rendered, keep getting filled by the Spirit. And this is the great key to walking carefully and accurately. We want to be walking by the Spirit. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're not spinning your wheels all the time. Our biggest problem is still walking by the flesh, trying to figure things out ourselves. And the only thing you really ever figure out is that you can't figure anything out. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So God will give us wisdom. He'll give us understanding. During the gospel period, Jesus was physically present on earth to do the work of his Father and to teach his word. Now, Acts chapter 1, and in the book of Acts, Luke refers back to the gospel which he had written. And which gospel did Luke write?
The gospel of
Luke. Well, where was that? And he says in Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke, this would also be true of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John, is their records of all Jesus began to do and teach. Now, what does the expression began to do and teach imply? There's more to go. What it implies, he's still doing and he's still teaching. So what we want to find out, how is Jesus doing and teaching today? Because the gospel is just what he began to do and teach. He's still doing it. He's still teaching. All right. Now, before he was arrested, sentenced, crucified, died, Jesus sat down with his disciples one night, and he makes the most amazing statement. And he says, and he opens it up, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." You know, I've been lying to you before, but now I'm telling you the truth. Now, he just emphasizes. And this, what he's really saying is what I'm about to say is so important. I want you to get this. I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of one of the 12. For the last year of your life, you have been with Jesus. You have been taught by the greatest teacher, because I'll guarantee if he was around, I'm not up here this morning. You've been loved by the most loving person who's ever lived. You have witnessed miracles that just staggered your mind. You've seen blind people's eyes open. You've seen lame people walking. You've seen deaf people hearing, the dumb speaking, lepers being cleansed. You see dead people being raised. In fact, you were just there just a few days earlier, and you saw a guy come out of a tomb who'd been dead for 4 days. You've seen him feed multitudes of just thousands of people with just the smallest amount of food. You've been on a boat, fearing for your life, and you've seen him get up and say, "Peace be still," and the winds and wave immediately stop. And he says, "It's a good thing for you I'm going away." And they must have looked at each other and said, "What did he say?" Because you've already figured what you're going to do with the rest of your life, and that is be with him. And he said, "Now I'm telling you the truth, because it doesn't got to sound like it. It's profitable for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send." And what Jesus is saying is what's coming is better for you than what you have now. What is coming is better than my being with you. I think, wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that? Oh, we already. And what was coming, the Comforter, was the Holy Spirit, which would be Christ in them, would be greater than having Jesus. Having Christ in is greater than having Jesus with you. soak into your heart of what it is we have today. In John 14, verse 16, he had already taught them about the Comforter. He said, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter. He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So my question is, how, when Jesus said, I will come to you, how does he come? How does he come? Through the Spirit. He comes to us through the Spirit, which is Christ in us. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Comforter is this Holy Spirit, and it was sent in his name. Now, what did it mean in the Scriptures when somebody was sent in another's name? That represented, if I came to you and I said, I come to you in the name of Bob Linfield, what that would indicate is Bob has authorized me to speak and act in his name. And to speak and act in his name means I'm speaking and acting as him. So if the Comforter is sent in the name of Jesus Christ, then it represents Christ. And when we walk by the Spirit, we are speaking and acting as him. Speaking and acting as him. But I want to take it a little further, because we know that we can pray with the Spirit, right? And when we pray with the Spirit, if the Spirit is sent in his name, then when we're praying with the Spirit, we are praying as him. What is it to pray with the Spirit? It says in the Scriptures, to speak in tongues. So when I'm speaking in tongues, I am praying as him. I'm before the Father as him. Now I'm going to show you a couple of verses. I want you to think about them. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 16. And it says, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received and should be the spirit that makes you a son. Whereby we cry out, and the word whereby is by which. It's a pronoun. What does a pronoun refer to? It refers back to a noun. What is the noun in this verse that the pronoun refers to? Read it carefully. Tell me what the noun it refers to. We've not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father, by which what?
Spirit.
So by the Spirit, I'm crying, Abba, Father. Now, I read that in the Gospels. When Jesus cried, Abba, Father, what was it an expression of? It was prayer. He was in the garden praying, Abba, Father. So by the Spirit, I'm crying, Abba, Father. And to pray with the Spirit again is pray. But here's the one that really got me a few years ago. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. Or 4:6. Because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so Romans says we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians says it's the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God's Son crying, Abba, Father. So, wait a minute, who is it? Is it me crying, Abba, Father, or is the Spirit of God's Son crying, Abba, Father?
Yes.
But, I want you to think about this. It's really remarkable. Okay, so you start praying in tongues. Who's doing the praying? You are. You have to decide, right? You move your mouth, your lips, your tongue. You decide, I am going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to pray in tongues. And so as you pray in tongues, then you start to figure out what words you want to say.
No.
Where are those words coming from? That's right. It's the Spirit of God's Son crying, Abba, Father. You see why it's both? Because you're making the decision to pray, but as you're making that decision, you begin to see, if I pray with my understanding, it's Ken Petty choosing the words that I want to pray. But when I'm praying with the Spirit, I make the decision to pray, and then the words come out. And they come out from that Spirit. And so it's the Spirit of God's Son crying out the Father. And that's why we're praying is Him. See that? That's, boy, you talk about a powerful way of praying is, and that's why in Romans it says it's always according to the will of God. Always according to the will of God. And I just think the church is so undervalued the greatness of this prayer with the Spirit and what speaking in tongues is all about. All right, now let's go back to the syllabus. 1 John 2:27, we just have a little bit more. It says, but the anointing. And the anointing really is the Christ in you. The anointed one is in you. Which you have received abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as they have taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, that verse could be misunderstood. It sounds like you don't need anybody to teach you.
Yeah, it
is. Why is John teaching them that they don't need anybody to teach them? Really, if you go to 1 Corinthians and compare it, it means you don't need human wisdom to teach you. The greatest teacher you have is that Spirit within. Because I realize when I'm teaching, I can say the words, but it really takes the Spirit working within you for you to hear this. And to, boy, when you have that Spirit and then those words, God will, through that Spirit, will teach you. So that's how, when Jesus said, Luke wrote that Jesus began to do and to teach, how is he teaching today?
Spirit.
Through the Spirit. Teaching through the Spirit. Okay? And you know, and of course, that doesn't nullify the need for the Word, because, you know, all this is revelation, isn't it? All this came through the Spirit.
Right?
And then we read that book, the verse in John 14 about the works of Jesus Christ and the greater works you can do. And I'd like to look at one other section today before we close. Acts 9, it's on page 67, came to pass as Jesus passed through all quarters. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which he kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. The words "make whole" are in the present tense. And the International Standard Version reads, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is healing you. Get up and put away your bed. Kenneth Weiss says, translates it, Jesus Christ is healing you right now. Now, this isn't referring to the finished work of Jesus Christ, because then it would be in the past tense, wouldn't it? Who did this miracle?
Peter.
Peter did. But he said, Jesus Christ is healing you. How was this healing being done? By the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ actively working through that Spirit. He began to do. He's still doing. He's actively working through that Spirit. And so, all of this, because of the finished work of Jesus, now we have the right to represent Him on earth. And He does, and He teaches, really, through us. And so, we will continue on our study tomorrow morning. So, what time are we starting?
9:30.
We'll see you all back here. So, God bless you.